build something up here. Good morning, church. Good morning. Happy Easter. For those of you that have been around the church for a while, you may know how this goes. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yay. It's great. I do love it. There's a lot of old-timey, if you will, church traditions that I can eye roll at, but I like that one, especially for a day like today. It's a great reminder. I doubt that many of us gather in this place and are like, well, I'm curious all the time if Jesus is really alive, and I don't worry about that so much. I think we talk a lot about Christ being alive and active in our lives and interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We serve a living God and a living Savior who has overcome death. But we take a day like today and we set it aside to specifically remember how impactful, how awesome, how astounding the resurrection of Christ was, given everything that he taught and what he endured. If you're anything like me and you use Facebook a little bit here and there, you've probably seen there's a whole bunch of posts about this and that and the other about Easter and should you celebrate it and what about this, and it's a pagan holiday and who knows what's going on. But I'll tell you this, I'm not too worried about that. One of the things that Christ did a lot while he was here was redeem and reclaim things. Everything that was ever made was God. All of the harebrained schemes of mankind are irrelevant compared to God. So today, in the name of a resurrected Christ, we celebrate Easter, the holiday that we claim in the name of Christ. So don't get too lost in the side about, oh, what does it really mean? And I've read about this, and let's not worry about that. If you're here because you're curious about who Jesus Christ was, what he did, is he resurrected, is it real, is it a story, we're going to get into that today. I'm always a big fan, you've probably heard me say before, of our small groups. I encourage everybody to come and check them out. You missed a good one this morning because in preparation for today, normally it follows the sermon, but we decided let's go ahead and talk about Easter on Easter. Let's talk about the resurrection. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is we see multiple accounts of the resurrection because they're accounted for in each of the Gospels. Today I'm going to read from John. Most Easter sermons maybe don't head into John. I'm going to read a lot. You can see it several chapters, but I kind of want to tell the whole picture of what was going on at the time. Everything starting from just after the betrayal when he's getting presented to the powers that be all the way to Christ's resurrection. And I think John does a good job of pointing out, and we talked a little bit in our small group today about why is there such detail around the end of Christ's life? So many other places like, and then they went over here and they did that and here they went and they traveled 100 miles and it took 6 months or whatever, and like 6 months, but then like every little step of the way. And I think you're going to see, at least the way John presents it, why this is valuable. So with that, let's dig in and then we'll pray. We'll be in John chapter 18, basically to the end. A lot of reading today, so praise God. John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, king of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, what just an unbelievable story in every sense of the word. It's difficult to comprehend what Christ endured, and it's difficult to comprehend what he accomplished by enduring what he did. Lord, we are so thankful for a risen Savior who is alive, who is not standing idly by, but actively engaged in the things of this world, who is supporting us and praying for us and empowering us, and a Spirit that's doing all the heavy lifting, a Spirit that has given us the faith to believe. And Lord, I am thankful for that faith that draws us into a place like this where we may gather together, lift your name on high in worship and praise, and share the good news of Resurrection Sunday. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, I called the sermon Good News. You probably hear me say that a lot, but happy Easter. It's a great Sunday to celebrate our risen Lord.
Well, I think every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday.
That's true. Every Sunday we talk about the resurrected Christ. It's not like we talk about a lot of other random things, but I've been places where that's the case. If you're hearing this message maybe for the first time, you're not familiar with our church, we've been going through Ruth, and we tend to move through books in a linear fashion. We take an opportunity like Easter where the whole world's paying attention, generally speaking, to what's going on. Most folks are familiar with the notion of Jesus and that this day is a day we celebrate him in some form. So we're going to pivot today and just read a whole big bunch from John to tell the story of the betrayal, the crucifixion, and obviously the resurrection of our Savior. As we read this story, it's probably familiar, even to folks that don't come to church very often. But I really want to focus on the good news. And I'll say Jesus' suffering, death, burial, and resurrection is the best news. It doesn't sound good. That's fair. I want to be clear that the act of Jesus' suffering is horrible. So as we read, and it's even more, I guess, shocking or what have you in other accounts, but this is no picnic, and this is not like a lighthearted thing that Christ opted to take the road less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. He endured suffering that's as great or greater than anyone probably has ever endured on the face of the earth, and that's even before the wrath of God was poured out on him. Nobody should or could endure what Christ did. I want to make that very clear. We required a Savior that could bear the wrath due us for sin. That wrath kills us. The wages of sin are death. Death was deserved. Christ's willingness to endure that means we have access to eternity at peace with God. When I say that all this is good news, that's why. The good news is Christ is alive. The hopelessness that they may have felt during this time when you hear about Mary weeping and begging what she thinks might be the gardener to just tell them where the body is so she can grab it. This is sadness because they don't know. They don't know. Did he die? Is it over? Did he fail? Did we fail? Was it a lie? Were the the Jews right? Were the Pharisees correct? And then they see Jesus. Let's dig in a bit. So what exactly is the good news? The good news is every sin that we have committed has been paid for by Christ. His act on that cross, what he endured, is exactly what was required to make sure that the sin debt that we had accumulated was paid for. We don't get off that. Those sins don't disappear. They're separated from us, but they were borne by Christ. Because of that, we cannot out-sin the atonement of Christ. You cannot sin so much that Christ said, well, I didn't see that one coming, and that one you'll still have to pay for. It is paid in full. When Christ said on the cross, it is finished, which is kind of the tail end of Psalm 22 that Leah read earlier. This was Christ capstoning his entire ministry. At this moment, when he breathed his last, it is finished. What he came to do, to win all of those whom the Father has set aside for him to win, is complete when he breathed his last. He's going to be resurrected, and that's going to be him overcoming death, but the wages of sin were death. The wages of sin are not resurrection. The wages of sin are death. And astoundingly enough, even while we are committing sin towards Christ, he went willingly. This means that we do not have to, nor can we earn anything. And I'll make that very clear. We don't gather as a church to try to make things look good or act a certain way so that we can win the favor of God and perhaps turn the tide of our eternity. You are either sealed or you are not, period. The things that we do, the works that we do, my standing here has nothing to do with me earning anything. This is me as an act of service to my Savior that I consider myself a bondservant to. Happy to serve in this capacity. Well, I've done some pretty lousy things. No doubt you and I have. But this passage, what we just read, shows us the worst man has to offer. What happens here is very, very, very low in the depravity department. Unbelievable, scummy things are occurring here, especially when we talk about it's occurring against the Son of God. But it shows that God will use our worst for his best. Christ came to die. The manner in which he dies was crucifixion, put forth by folks that he came to save. They killed him. But because he died, we are all sealed for eternity. This fact remains and drives us to repent even today. The fact that the worst we can bring to the table can be used by God to accomplish the best things for all humanity. So what good news are we talking about here? Plotting to destroy Christ can be forgiven. Choosing evil men over Christ can be forgiven. Demanding the murder of Christ can be forgiven. And denying the divinity and lordship of Christ can be forgiven. Plotting to destroy Christ, that's a pretty stern accusation. We may not seek to crucify a physical Savior, but many work to thwart his church. There's plenty of people right now within these walls, or not necessarily these walls, no, I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but within the walls of so-called churches that are practicing Christians, quote-unquote good Christian people, that are thwarting the work of the church by taking areas of the Bible they don't like and throwing them out. I don't really need Christ to tell me what to do. I'm going to figure it out myself. We may lie, cheat, and steal to convince others that Christ is no good. It's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here, right? I mean, they're paying people off with silver to betray and this, that, and the other. They're doing whatever it takes. Just so long that the world knows that this Christ, this Jesus that we're talking about, he's no good. We may claim Christ and then act opposite his commandments. That's a really good way to thwart somebody. If I claim that I'm here representing somebody and then I act like an idiot, that tarnishes their reputation in some regards, right? But the good news is that this can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. Choosing evil men over Christ. We may fight for those with bad intentions over Jesus. The part of the story we see here is Barabbas. Barabbas was a known bad dude. I mean, he was a robber. In other things we saw, he was a notorious robber. I mean, the guy was sort of like an organized crime syndicate. He ran, he was a robber, but he probably was rich and in cahoots with people and did all kinds of things, lied and cheated and stealed. Everybody knew him. The Romans were probably going to punish him. They'd been on his radar for a while. The reason we know this is because Pilate had many prisoners to choose from, but Pilate brings up Barabbas. Here's the worst of you versus Christ. And they say, we want Barabbas. In other passages, that's what they say. It's not, well, okay, I guess Barabbas. We give us Barabbas. We want the bad people because we like them better. Jesus wants to change us. I don't want to change. This person, while not any good, is still isn't calling me to do anything. There's no need for repenting with Barabbas. And we may demand that Christ is the real problem, not the sinners. Barabbas, yeah, he's not great, but he ain't Jesus. He's not preaching. He's not making people change their minds. And in the world of today, we're not walking around with, you know, the governor's coming out saying, all right, do you want, you know, your Lord and Savior, or do you want this guy that was, you know, a serial murderer? We don't do this anymore. But around here in these days, what we say is, what we'd rather have is the sinners told that they're going to be okay. We'll take the sinner rather than the Savior. And then right on the heels of that, we may listen to and espouse false teachers that please us. Now, we talk a lot here and we see that there's the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes. So these would have been the men in power over the Jews at the time. And they're the ones that are driving this ship. But the inevitable question is, where's all the other Jews? Well, they're there too, probably confused, trying to figure out which way's up, like anyone else that's dealt with evil regimes, trying to see for themselves, is this true? The accusations that I'm hearing, is this okay? I know those Pharisees, they seem nice enough. But the Pharisees are not nice enough. The Pharisees are false teachers, and they're telling lies about Christ. They're telling lies about God and lies about eternity. The good news is this can be forgiven. Demanding the murder of Christ can be forgiven. We may seek to have Christ removed from our sight. I don't want to see a cross. I don't want to see anything that represents who Jesus is. I want my life sanitized and divorced from it. You have no right to force this on me, and I don't want to do it. We may tell others that his death is deserved. That's exactly what the Jews are doing here, right? He has sinned. He's claimed to be a god. He's a blasphemer. Kill him. We may claim that the world is better without Jesus. I wish I could say some of these things ended with the Jews, but I'm still seeing this stuff all over the place today. Put Christ away. I don't want to talk about it. I have a right not to hear. I think the world's better without it. Look at all the evil things that have been wrought by those in Jesus' name over history. Maybe we should just never have had anything like that. It may sound like a reasonable request, but what most people are saying is, I don't want Jesus. Not I don't want bad things done by the people that claim to work for Jesus. I don't want that corrected. I don't want them to repent and sort their life out. What I want is just, let's just hush up about all this religion talk. I want Christ dead. I want him removed from the picture. The goal of the Pharisees here was not to have him die and resurrect in 3 days. Their goal was to destroy him and have him be gone. And then they would remove from the record him, perhaps his family as well, and little by little get back to the world that they controlled at their own whim. They were just one murder away. But the good news is that this can be forgiven. And lastly, denying the divinity and lordship of Christ can be forgiven. We may say that Christ wasn't who he said he was. He says he's the Lord, Son of Man, King of the Jews. No, we're going to spin this another way. Many other world religions do this. A whole bunch of people will say Jesus was a good guy. I believe that he lived. I think he was a wise individual, but I don't know that he was the Son of God. Oh, but he was. We may ignore all the prophecy that was fulfilled. I hope you caught that as you're reading through John today. He's mentioning a lot of things. This fulfills prophecy. This fulfills prophecy. This fulfills prophecy. The apostles, his disciples, the people that we saw here, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were followers in secret. Why? Well, their hearts had been convicted. They've put the pieces together. But they also know that if they act too rashly, it could cost them or their ministry. And lastly, we may idolize ourselves and live as we wish. If you want to know the one thing here that I think is the most apropos today, it's this. After we've demanded that Christ is murdered, and we've denied his lordship, and we've worked to have him lied and cheat and steal to make sure that the people, that he's being charged with something that he never did, then I'm going to follow the rest of the world instead of him. We end up this place where it's like, I just don't. As I've listened to all these other people tell me things, not Jesus, I've realized that I'm the one that knows. And what I say goes around here. There's a word for that, and it's called pride. And I think the nature of pride leads us to a place where if I don't need Jesus, I don't need you either. I don't need anybody. I'll figure it out on my own. But the good news is that this can be forgiven. I never said anything like that. I bet. I doubt that many of us here have said or thought to ourselves, boy, if I could have been there, I'd have done the same thing those Jews did. Now, who does he think he is? Walking around stirring up all these pots and making a mess of things? But we have all sinned and fallen short. These aren't my words. This is from the Bible. But the good news is that Christ can redeem the very people that killed him. There's room for you. Now, we don't have a lot of intel about what happened, but we see some of this here, even in this chapter. We talked about this a little bit in small group. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. You know, these were some Jews with some power, and they were believers. They knew what was going on. As this transpired, and those Jews, maybe not the Pharisees and so on and so forth, but other Jews that saw this or were on the side of the Pharisees began to wonder, or maybe had themselves convicted that, my goodness, I think this may have been true. We have made a huge mistake. Jesus suffered and died because of sin. The sin that led him to the cross is the sin that was committed getting him to the cross. The sins that we commit today, the sins that will be committed 300 years from now if Christ hasn't returned, are still on his mind. He bore those. And the good news is death is overcome. The power of Christ has overcome the power of sin and death. This is why we celebrate the resurrection. Paying for the sin was a miracle, that we don't have to bear that. But then coming back from the dead and destroying death's hold over the sinner, that's, while prophesied, crazy unexpected. Now we can live for eternity. And the great news about this is faith alone holds the power to change our lives forever. If you've been following along, you're like, I'm on board maybe, but I don't know what I've got to do. Or I said that once before, and then I've done a lot of stuff since, and I don't know if I can get back. Tell me how to walk back. Tell me what I need to do. How many things do I need to do right? What good works do I need to square this tally up? I got to fix it. There is nothing you can do to fix it. Faith alone holds the power to change our lives forever. The resurrection signaled the end of the reign of sin over God's elect. Does that mean we don't sin? If you're a believer, you don't sin anymore? Sadly, no. Sadly, you're going to be struggling with sin, but it is not in charge any longer. Jesus broke that bond. When I say I'm a bondservant to Christ, I am indeed. I serve Christ, not my sin. I do sin, but I am not a slave to it. It does not embody me. That's tough to believe, isn't it? Correct. But Jesus will take care of that too, just like we read in this passage here. Mary didn't recognize angels or Jesus until Jesus spoke to her. This is a kind of I don't want to say it's a bolt-on, but a lot of times it's like, oh, look, all these things that happened at the very end. Isn't that neat? Yes, it is very neat. Don't get me wrong. But I find it interesting how what we see here is even when they see Christ resurrected, they don't see Christ until Christ acts. Jesus says her name, and then she immediately recognizes him. If you've been looking for Christ, maybe today's the day where Jesus says your name and you say, teacher, aha, it's you. It's been you all along. Why not before today? Why didn't Jesus say her name the moment he saw her? Why did he let her speak to her as a gardener? Why didn't he intervene straight away? I don't know the answer to any of that. But what we see here is a very interesting, in this tiny passage, this notion that God is sovereign. Jesus will act when Jesus is ready to act. So if you're struggling with belief, if you don't know if it's which way is the right way up or any of this kind of stuff, today could be the day. Today could be the day. Jesus appeared to the disciples in hiding. And what did he do there? Breathes the Holy Spirit into them. He says he breathes on them and they get the Holy Spirit. And then they are glad. Don't take my word for it. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Just like that. When we talk about what we do and why we gather here and why we serve Christ, why we want to share the good news, it's so that folks that maybe don't know who Jesus is, have never recognized him in their lives, don't understand this concept of grace, think that they are completely forgotten. You can bet that there were people in this crowd of Pharisees, elders, and scribes that once this were completed, felt terrible. Not all of them, but I bet you there were some that were like, oh, what have we done? And when they see Nicodemus, and when they see Joseph of Arimathea doing these wonderful things, and are finally saying, I've had enough of this nonsense. I guess we're just out to murder prophets. Well, I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. The courage would rise up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit started working in them too. The goal here, what we're talking about, the tough part of belief, is that there's nothing we can do to just believe on our own. We can do a lot of the things, we can emulate it, but at the end of the day, we need Christ to make himself known to us and to breathe the Holy Spirit to us. And even if those two things may have occurred for others, and we say to ourselves, well, I hear what you're saying, Chris. I know you saw him. I know he said your name, but he didn't say my name. And until I put my hand in his side and my hand fingers in the holes in his hands, I'm not going to believe. I need more proof than you needed. Christ would have been well within his right to say, well, that's not how this works. You get what you get, and you don't get upset. But instead, Christ appears to Thomas. I find this to be the most tender and touching thing. He comes back for Thomas. That's how I read this. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples, we've seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, in his hands the mark of the nails, I put my finger in the mark of the nails, I put my hand to his side, I'll never believe. 8 days later, the disciples are inside again. These are the same disciples that already saw Jesus, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, if you feel like, well, I've tried and it's not taken, and I love all the stories everybody else has about belief in Jesus and faith that wells up and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's never happened for me, don't fret. Jesus knows. Jesus will do what needs to be done for you to believe. Trust that. It is tough to believe, but the good news is if Jesus came back for Thomas, he may come back for you. To that end, welcome to church. We gather here in Christ's name to study God's word. This isn't just a club of people that hate something and we gather around hate. We gather here around the love of Christ and what he has done and is continuing to do in the world around us. We grow together, sharpening one another as we worship. This is right out of the Bible. These are not new ideas for me or clever ways that I look at our church. It's what we are meant to do. Jesus designated the church as the mechanism to share the good news most effectively. If there was a better way, it would have been told to us in the word and we'd be doing that instead. But this, the gathering, the fellowship of the saints, is the manner in which God said, this is how I'm going to organize my believers. This is where they will be most effective. And I, as someone that attends church regularly, obviously I pastor, lead worship and things like that, but I find it to be true. There is nothing else like the community that is being part of a church that wants to share the good news and the truth of Christ. And Jesus works still today to address doubt and fear and transform those into faith. When we sing these worship songs and we say he's cast doubt and he's cast fear away, this is the truth. It doesn't mean that I'm away from fear and I'm never scared and I never have doubts. That's not what that means. But it means that when I feel those things coming and I stop and I pray and I contemplate and I read the word, I see them getting transformed into faith because those things are part of life. It's part of my sinful, fallen nature. But over time, those things beget a stronger faith that, yes, God can overcome all of this. He came back for Thomas. He let Thomas do something that the other disciples didn't require. I'm going to be okay. And to that end, resurrection can happen today. We talk about resurrecting in our day-to-day lives. It might seem like, well, am I really dying? The Bible calls us to do exactly that. We die to ourselves. We say, I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of trying my best. I'm tired of acting like I believe. I'm tired of feigning excitement about all these things. But if you're willing to die to yourself and be resurrected to Jesus, good news, you are in the right place. You might think, what are you doing? It seems like you just read the word and you explain the Bible. How's that going to change anything? The Bible says that's exactly what's going to change things. I don't need to give you a list of 10 things to do. There's one thing that you need to do. Repent. and call on the name of Jesus as the only possible way to save, to be saved, the only salvation that exists, the only way back to God, the only way to an eternity alive instead of eternity dead. You are in the right place for that. That's what we are about at this church. If you wanted to, if you're looking for 12 steps, if you're looking for follow this, I want you to get this out and read with me, and then you're saved. You're not going to get that here because it's not how this works. We see in this example right here, Jesus is in charge of all that. We believe it. However, it's a very interesting thing that as we preach the good news of Jesus, Jesus seems to get busy in the area that his word is being preached in. So here in this room, out there in the world of the internet that might be watching today, it's good news. We are here to share the truth of Scripture and lead people to the foot of the cross. That's about as close as I dare get. Everything that we're going to tell you that you need to know, you can read it for yourself in the Word of God. And that said, your past is prologue, and your resurrection can happen today. If you're hearing my words, it's not too late. If you're hearing my words, that is grace. If you find yourself troubled, if you find yourself wanting to talk more, or discuss more about this, reach out. Talk to us here on Facebook. You can send us an email, whatever you need to do. Come visit us on a Sunday or Wednesday night at Starbucks. It's on Mike. You heard him. No cover charge. He'll even buy a cup of coffee. That's going to save you a lot of money. It's a good time. And we talk about this and we spend time in the Word and we do this because this is a way for us to do what we are called to do and share the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for being a resurrected God, a living God who is interceding and active in our lives, changing lives, still moving, still leading people to you, drawing them close to you, instilling faith and growing it. Lord, I'm thankful that we don't have to do anything to earn it. And I'm thankful that the worst things that we could possibly consider doing to you, you have overcome those as well, Lord. All of sin paid for. Death overcome. Now we are free to live with you in peace. Now, even now on this earth and all the way through eternity. And it's not because of anything we did. It's because of what you did, Lord. I am so thankful for what you did. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you for a risen Savior that we celebrate today. It's in your Son's name I pray.